Hey, welcome to New River Church's podcast. We're really glad you decided to join us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and lifts you up. If you're looking for some more information about New River Church, just check us out at newriverchurch.org. So go to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to be there in a second. Have you ever been surprised by how God uses you? Have you ever just been surprised? This happened just this last week. On Thursday, I was at the pastor's prayer meeting at Church of the Living God. I just have come to love those men and women so much. We meet once a month to pray together, and we were there, and Pastor Mike, he's the new guy at Salvation Army. I hope you've had the chance to meet him. He's just a sweetheart of a guy. But he was praying Thursday morning, and he said this in his prayer. He just said this little statement, and you know how you pray. You're just praying. You know, he's not trying to be profound. He's just praying. And this statement is in his prayer. He says, we do not sustain the kingdom. That's all it was. Well, that really resonated in my heart because I've been struggling with that lately, feeling the burden of ministry. And it's like, when I heard that, it was like the Lord was saying, hey, see, you don't sustain the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. So then after we finished praying, I just told Pastor Mike that, how much I appreciated that. And as we were talking, another pastor came up and said, man, when you said that thing about not sustaining the kingdom, that really hit me. I had to go and get a piece of paper and write it down. And here's Mike. He's humble. You know, he's just like, he knows. He wasn't trying to be profound. It wasn't like that was his goal. And yet, God used him. You know what I mean? You've been there before, too. It's surprising. You think, oh, it's just a plate of brownies, and somebody receives it like it came from the hand of God. Or you think, oh, it's just a little encouragement card I sent, and it changed somebody's life. I mean, you know, these things happen, and I've noticed this, that when I think it's going to be powerful, nothing happens. And then when I think it's a complete dud, God moves in power. Have you ever seen that too? Fascinating. And I guess the bottom line for us is this. It's not about us. Yeah. Amen. Right? It is not about us. And I think that's what we realize. And when you're looking at the story of Jonah, there's one thing we certainly can pick up out of the story of Jonah. And that's this. You don't have to be perfect in order for God to use you powerfully. Thank you, Jesus, right? You don't have to be perfect in order for God to use you powerfully. Because Jonah was even kind of working against God. And God still used him powerfully. And so you definitely don't have to worry about it. You just trying your best, God uses that in mighty ways. So now last Sunday, we ended in Jonah chapter 2. And we left Jonah in the belly of a whale. Remember? And Jonah had his sort of come to Jesus moment there, and it was powerful. But yet, as we noted last Sunday, Jonah's circumstances didn't change. He was still fish food, but yet he had changed. And he met Jesus, he met God in the belly of that fish. And God met him there, and God can meet you and me in the belly of whatever fish you're stuck in. God can meet you and me at the bottom, wherever you're at, like God met Jonah there. And so this morning, we pick up the story. What happens next? So I don't know how long it takes for a fish to digest a man. But I did a little bit of reading, and I discovered that in the Florida Everglades not too long ago, there was a Burmese python who swallowed a deer. And the deer actually almost killed the python. The python had to regurgitate it. The deer obviously died. The python survived. Oh, thank you. But, you know, I've also learned in the same article, it takes your average household snake, like your pet snake, if you're one of those people. I'm not coming to your house if you are, but if you are one of those people, it takes the average household snake to 3 to 5 days to digest a mouse. It's good news. And it takes a boa constrictor 7 to 10 days to digest a sheep. So how long does it take for a fish to digest a man? We don't know. But 3 days later, the fish got some indigestion. And here's what happened. Jonah chapter 2, we pick up the story in verse 10. And it says, and the Lord commanded the fish. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Notice the contrast that it took Jonah a storm, getting nearly sunk in a ship, eaten by a fish in order to obey God. The fish responds to the command of God on the first time. Isn't it interesting how nature responds more readily to God's commands than people? We see that in Luke chapter 19, verse 40. Jesus on Palm Sunday, he is coming into Jerusalem riding the donkey and the palm branches, and everybody's singing his praises. And the religious leaders, they said to Jesus, hey, you got to stop them from praising you, Jesus. And Jesus told them this in Luke 19, verse 40. Jesus said, if they don't, the rocks will cry out. See, if the people don't praise Jesus, the rocks are going to praise him. And Jesus is the same one who actually stood in a boat and he commanded the wind and the waves to be still, and they did. Jesus is the same one who walked across water defying its own natural properties. It's interesting, isn't it, that nature responds to the commands of God more readily than people do. And so here's this fish commanded by God saying, hey, I didn't want him anyway. Up chucks him on the shore. And then here's what happens next. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Everybody say second time. He did. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Can we just stop right there again quickly and give thank you to Jesus for a second chance? Is there anybody here that needs a second chance? Or are you saying, I never needed a second chance. I do everything right perfect the first time. Anybody? Yeah, way past that, aren't we, Curtis? Can we just say thank you, Jesus, for second chances? And we serve the God of second chances. And like this is actually the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel, the good news is this, that you and I were made by God, created perfect, and we were put in a perfect world, but we screwed it up. And God did not write us off. He could have, should have, didn't. In fact, God came to earth as a man named Jesus, born in the little town of Bethlehem, raised in the town of Nazareth, put to death in the city of Jerusalem. That God, the man in flesh, God in flesh, Jesus Christ, came as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin in order to make right all the things that you and I made wrong. That if we put our faith and our trust in him, he'll actually make us right. That's the gospel. That's a second chance. Second chances is the heart of the gospel. I'm so thankful for it. Hey, listen, if you're here this morning and you need a second chance, please hear me clearly. God is willing. He's glad to give you a second chance. Jesus died to give you a second chance. I hope you take it this morning. Don't walk out of here without taking it, okay? And so God comes to Jonah, what? A second time. All right, Jonah. All right. Let's try this again. Verse 3. Jonah obeyed. All right, Jonah. Jonah's like me, kind of a slow learner. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days. How many days did it take to go through it? 3 days to go through it. So history tells us that Nineveh was a city of about 120,000 people, which was ginormous by ancient standards. You understand, Jerusalem was about 30,000 people. So just put that in perspective. Nineveh has 120,000 people in it. So it is, in ancient standards, a massive, massive city. It takes 3 days to go through it. Jonah began preaching Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is like a burlap sack. Not very comfortable, but it's a sign of, I'm sorry. It means I feel really bad. It's a sign of repentance in the Bible. And so they put on sackcloth. They wear this really itchy clothes. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So the king almost says more than Jonah does, doesn't he? So you got to notice something again, the contrast. Notice the contrast between Jonah's half-hearted ministry and Nineveh's wholehearted response. You see that? It seems as though Nineveh responded in a much more dramatic fashion than even Jonah delivered the news. Let's just take a look at it for a second. So you notice, first of all, we read that it took how many days to go through the city of Nineveh? Three. How far did Jonah get? One day. So Jonah covered barely a third of the city. And then take a look at Jonah's sermon. In the English, it's like 8 words in my Bible. I don't know, and you might have a different variation. It might be 9 words in your Bible or 7. But in the Hebrew, in the original language that Jonah was written in, 5 words. It's a 5-word sermon. And you notice what's not in the sermon? There's no mention of God. There's no mention of how you went wrong, or why you're wrong, or why you're going to be overthrown. There's no mention of how to keep yourselves from being overthrown. Like there's no solution given. Like there's no practical pointers. There's nothing. It's kind of like you go to the doctor and the doctor goes, in 40 days you're going to die. Thank you. Is there any more information you got for me there, doc? I mean, like, how could I get 45 days out of this deal? You kind of want something else with that, don't you? That's what Jonah does to the people of Nineveh. 40 days, you're dead. And yet, the city overwhelmingly responds. They fall to their knees in response to this really bad sermon. One of the things that it says is that, you know, God is the one who actually brings us to repentance. Repentance is actually a gift. I wish I had it. It's kind of a last-minute addition, so I don't have a slide for it. But 2 Timothy, if you look up 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, 2 Timothy 2:25, it tells us that repentance is actually a gift from God, that God is the one who actually gives a person the ability to recognize their need for change and to actually change. It's a gift from God. So it's not the result of some really great preacher. It's not the result of some impassioned emotional plea. Nope. It's a work of God's Spirit in a person's heart to bring them to this place. So here's Jonah, really bad sermon, and God works anyway. The entire city responds to Jonah's message, from the nobility and the king all the way to the commoner on the street, even the cows. Do you notice that? even the animals were fasting and praying. You say, what is that all about? I wonder why Jonah preached such a bad sermon. I think about a couple of things, maybe. Maybe one reason is because Jonah actually assumed that Nineveh, they weren't going to respond anyway, so why bother? I mean, after all, the Ninevites were pretty bad, and you wouldn't think somebody that bad would even be interested, would you? Because they're a lost cause. So perhaps Jonah is just writing them off and assuming, so why bother really putting my whole heart into this thing if it's going to bomb anyway? Have you ever been surprised by how people respond? I know I have been. Sometimes, really, I've been more surprised by people that I think will respond who don't versus those that I don't expect to respond who do. Like, I've noticed just because someone is clean-cut and well-spoken, it doesn't mean that they're receptive to God. And just because somebody is really abrasive and kind of hard on the outside, it doesn't mean that they're hardened towards God. Have you seen that? Matter of fact, I've been quite surprised at times to discover that there's greater unbelief in the church than there is out of the church. I've had drunk firefighters come up to me, ask me to pray, men who aren't even Christians, and yet they believe that God answers prayer. And then I've known Christian people who have the faith to actually believe that God saves them for eternity, but not the faith to believe that God will answer a prayer. I don't understand that. And I'm just saying, you can never quite tell how somebody's going to respond. That's the point. So maybe that's why Jonah was half-hearted. Maybe the reason why Jonah was half-hearted in his sermon was because, well, he intentionally was trying to sabotage it. We already know that Jonah and the Ninevites had no love lost between them. So perhaps Jonah's thinking, forget you guys. I'm not trying on this one. And he's hoping it blows up in his face. Maybe. Or maybe Jonah just lacks moral authority. That might be the third reason why he didn't preach with all his heart. You know what I mean by moral authority? Moral authority, it means, you know, Jonah knows that he knows his track record. He knows that he blew it. He knows that he was disobedient. And so who am I to talk about repentance when I didn't really repent that great? That's moral authority. Moral authority is the person who confronts you about lying, and yet they're a liar. And you say, well, okay, lying is wrong, I get it, but coming from you, a little hard to swallow. You see, that's moral authority. It's the parent who says to the kid, hey, do what I say, don't do what I do. That statement lacks moral authority. Does that make sense? And so Jonah definitely lacked moral authority. He can't quite preach to the Ninevites about repenting when he himself had a hard time repenting. So I wonder, we don't really know, truthfully, why Jonah preached the way that he did, but we sure do see the glorious results. That this entire city bows their knee to God. Even the animals. Did you catch that? You see verse 8? Look at verse 8 again. It says, the king declares, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil practices and their violence. People and animals. Okay, so my imagination just goes a little wild there, and I picture cows out in the field wearing burlap bags. And I'm thinking, that cow is probably not a happy camper. He doesn't know why did you put this on me? The cow doesn't know what's going on. Kind of makes me think about a time a few years ago. I had the privilege of going to Congo because our church was involved back then in helping to build a hospital in the Republic of Congo. So I had the privilege of going a few times. One of my trips to Congo, we did a jungle walk. And this Aka pygmy He's a guy, a little guy, less than 5 feet tall, wearing flip-flops, was zipping through this jungle like a deer, just light-footed. And I'm 6'2", wearing sneakers, and I could not keep up with this little guy. You know, but the jungle was his home. You know, he was as comfortable in that jungle as you are in your backyard. It was amazing. And he was showing all these different things. He was so proud of his home. He would point to a leaf and he'd say, "Now see this leaf right here? Take this leaf. If you take this leaf and you put it in tea and, you know, put it in water and you boil it and you make tea and your wife drinks it, you'll have a baby." And I'm thinking, oh, I thought that was done other ways. I didn't know that was tea, but okay. And then he takes his other, he reaches over and he grabs a, pulls this plant out of the ground. And he pulls it up by the roots and he says, "You know, if you take this root and you shave it into your porridge and you eat that, it'll help with malaria." That's good to know. But the one that I remember that really got my attention was, he goes, another leaf. He says, "If you take this leaf, you take it and you mash it up and you make a paste and then you shove it up your dog's nose, he'll be a better hunter," he said. And I remember thinking, well, maybe, but that can't be fun for the dog. It can't be a good time. But, you know, so he's got all these, like, jungle recipes, you know, that he's telling us about. I think about that with those cows out in the field wearing the burlap bag. Like, they have no clue what's going on. But yet, the entire society is repenting for their sin. And you notice something else. Jonah might not have told them what they had done wrong, but they knew what they did wrong. Did you catch that in verse 8? The king says, "Give up our evil ways and our violence." Isn't that interesting? You don't need some sweaty preacher to tell you where you're blowing it. In my experience, most of us know where we're blowing it. I need hope. I need to know how to fix this. I don't need you to tell me how I'm doing it wrong. I need you to tell me how to do it right. See, the Ninevites already knew they were blowing it. So Jonah didn't need to tell them all of that. And so their reaction was, "Oh God, please have mercy on us. God, have mercy." And if that's you this morning, you know you're blowing it somewhere, you know it. Listen, you don't need me to tell you you're blowing it. I want you to hear this. I'm not here to beat you up. That's not the ministry the Lord's given to me. But I am here to tell you that Jesus is the answer. I am here to tell you that that actually can be fixed in your life. That there is a solution. That you don't have to be stuck in the shame and the guilt of whatever that is. I can tell you this much. Jesus can set you free. He's got the power to do that. Don't leave this place today until you are. So the king and this people, they're fasting, they're praying, they're wearing itchy clothes. They're saying that they're sorry. They're broken over all their wrong stuff. Responding to Jonah's really bad sermon, but God's at work in the city of Nineveh. And you wonder, is there anything else happening? Are we missing pieces here? And the truth is, we know that there were some other things going on in the city of Nineveh that the Bible actually doesn't tell us about. Because, you know, there are other historical sources from which we can get some information. So here's some things. Let me color in the lines for us today. So we know that Jonah ministered in Nineveh at a time during Assyrian weakness. Now remember, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, the empire of Assyria. So Nineveh is like the Washington, D.C. of the Assyrian Empire. It's the center of their pride and joy. It's the symbol of their power, the symbol of their success. It's their capital city. It's everything to them. And we know that during this time, between 782 and 745 BC, that the Assyrian Empire and the capital city of Nineveh had experienced some weakness. They went through a few failed military campaigns, and so their economy was struggling. On top of that, they had experienced a famine. And so their crops were not doing as well, and so they are hungry. In addition to that, they were under threat of foreign invaders, if you can believe it, because Assyria, they're the big bullies on the global block. But guess what? The bullies had bullies. There was a group of barbarian tribes that lived just to the north of the city of Nineveh, and they were called the Urartu. And the Urartu, if you can believe it, were actually more violent than the Ninevites. And so the Ninevites were terrified of the Urartu, mostly because they couldn't predict what they were going to do. And the Urartu had moved their troops to within 100 miles of the Nineveh city limits. And so now you've got the city of Nineveh. You see this? They're hungry, broke, afraid. Sounds like God might be doing something. You see, even bad guys have bad days. And when they do, they're a lot more open to hearing the good news about Jesus. Even bad guys have bad days. And when they do, they're a lot more open to hearing God's good news. In the city of Nineveh, they were getting conditioned. They were ripe. They were ready to roll. And God knew that. Now we know why God sent Jonah there, don't we? God's like, hey, these Ninevites are ready. I'm going to get my guy over there so they can have the opportunity. See that? But you know what happens? Is you and I, we get so locked up in our judgmentalism, don't we? We get literally blinded by our judgmentalism. Oh, that guy is... We write them off because they're so bad. They're just so whatever in our opinion. We just write them off. And then what that does is that effectively cuts us off from being used by God to deliver the best news that they've ever heard. Because I'm too busy judging them to bother loving them to bring the hope that I carry to them. You see that? And we see that in the story of Jonah. Jonah was struggling with that very thing. He did not want the Ninevites to find God. He didn't. He wanted them left out. And you can see it in Jonah's mind. He's thinking, perfect. They're struggling. Awesome. They're going to get their just desserts. And Jonah's ready for them just to go away. And God says, oh, no. You hear the heart of God? I've said it before. From God's perspective, he does not see bully and bullied. He does not see rapist and victim. He doesn't see bad guy and good guy. God sees broken person, broken person. And he loves both. It's not to minimize what the person has done. Not at all, because we do some really bad things, don't we, as people? Doesn't minimize what we do. I'm just saying that from God's perspective, broken person, and he loves both. And what if God wants to use you, broken person, to reach that broken person with the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? See? And that's what God's working to do in Jonah, working out in Jonah's life. There's one more thing I want to draw out before I close, and that's found back in Jonah's really lame sermon in verse 4. Let me read it again. It says that Jonah, here's his sermon, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That word overthrown is an interesting word because in the Hebrew, it's the word hafek, and the word hafek has a double meaning depending on the context. And so it's kind of like this in English. I can give us an example. Like, there's a difference. You know it automatically because it's the context. But you know there's a difference between running out of milk and running out for milk. That depending on the context, running out means two different things. See that? Running out of milk, running out for milk, two different running outs. but the exact same word. That's this word hafek. The word hafek means two different things depending on the context. Only what's really cool about Jonah chapter 3 is that in this context, hafek could mean both. Because the word means to be overturned, like, or in my NIV it says overthrown. So in that regard, it's sort of this violent overturn. Or it can mean turn over. Then the word that you and I would use is the word repent. Actually, hafek is the Hebrew word for repent. So you see, Jonah could be preaching a message of doom and gloom or a message of hope. Either it's, hey, Nineveh, 40 more days, you're going to be overturned. Or, hey, Nineveh, 40 more days, you're going to turn over. It's going to be grand, glorious, you're going to change. And you think about it, really, the brilliance of the sermon is the choice is now in Nineveh's hands. Because Nineveh, if you don't respond, guess what? 40 more days, overthrown. If you do respond, 40 more days, a much better future in store for you. You see that? God is so gracious in putting the choice right in our laps. It's up to you. What will you have? It's yours. Overturned or turnover? What would you like? I guess I can ask you and me that same question. What about you? The choice is yours. Overturned, turnover. What would you like? Because God is more than ready, more than able to do the turnover in your life if you'll let him. I feel like this morning this message has two different people that this message applies to. And the first person is this. Maybe you're like Jonah. I'm going to go with Jonah and Nineveh. Maybe you're like Jonah. Not in the sense that you're intentionally trying to ruin God's work, but like Jonah, sometimes maybe you are afraid that, well, let me say it this way. You might feel like you hold back from sharing Jesus with your friends and loved ones because you're afraid you're going to mess it up. You think you're going to say something wrong or do something wrong, and you're going to look stupid, and and then they're going to reject Jesus, and it's all your fault. I know how the mind goes. We play these head games with ourselves. Can you hear the encouragement this morning from Jonah? Jonah tried to screw it up, and he couldn't. So you are not going to screw up God's plan by saying a little wrong word or doing something. You know what I mean? Just do it in faith. Yeah. Just love that person. Love Jesus. He'll use. Really, the key is we just show up. Just show up. You just show up. God will do the rest. And so, you know, we learned earlier in the beginning of February, I love this prayer. We've been praying it as a church every day. We pray for one. And the prayer is simply this: God, give me one person today with whom I can share your love. So I want to encourage you this morning, continue that prayer this week, every day. Wake up in the morning. God, give me one person today to share your love with. And then don't shrink back. Step into it. Don't be afraid of messing it up. You're not going to mess it up. You can't mess it up. God's way bigger than that. Do you hear that encouragement? So be encouraged. Go for it, friends. The second person, though, is this. Maybe you're Nineveh. And like Nineveh, hey, you, like I said, you don't need some preacher telling you it's all messed up. You already know. In the same way that Nineveh responded to God's heart, you also have the opportunity to do that today. In the same way that Nineveh experienced forgiveness and restoration, listen, I doubt you're even close to as bad as Nineveh was. I mean, be encouraged, friends. If God restored them, you can rest assured he will restore you. And so this morning, if you're Nineveh, broken, you know what's broken, you know what's gone wrong, hear it this morning. God is available. The God of second chances is reaching out to you saying, I'll give you another one. Let's go. Let's do it again. Let's start fresh today. Let's start fresh today. I would love to see that happen in your life, my friend. I'd love for you to start fresh today. I'll say this in connection with that, and then I promise I'll pray. There's no breakthrough without follow through. So here's what happened in Nineveh. We know from history, again, the Bible doesn't tell us this clearly in the story of Jonah, but we know from history that about 60, 70 years, less than that, after Jonah preached to Nineveh, Nineveh turned around and wiped out the nation of Israel. Nineveh continued to do their, they continued in their violence, they continued in their wicked ways. Because you see, I'm sorry means nothing without repentance. Repent means I've changed. I've changed the course. I've taken steps. That's why I say there's no breakthrough without follow through. You know? So you can say, oh yeah, I want to quit this or change this. Great. Well, now what are the practical steps you're going to take to do that? That's where repentance starts to get legs and becomes a reality in your life. You see that? So I want to encourage you that this morning. If you're here and you're like, you know, yeah, I've tried this before and it's not worked. And yes, I admit that things are broken and I know that that has to change. Okay, great. Well, friends, start here. God will meet you here. The God of second chances gives another chance. And then we start taking steps together to see that change become a permanent reality in your life. You with me? That's part of the beauty of church community. We do that together.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like more encouragement or information about New River Church, check us out at newriverchurch.org.